Father, we are again going to open your word now. I wonder how we're coming at it, Father. Some of us, this is just a thing we do. Some of us, we come with great expectation. And I just pray, Father, you give us this great expectation by your Holy Spirit of we're going to hear from you now, O Lord God, in your word, Father. I pray you would work. You would speak through your word, Father, to us. That you would help us to see, not just with our eyes, but see, O Lord God, that we would perceive and grasp how great Jesus is, how glorious he is, O God, and that this would lead us, each and every one of us, to worship you. So, Father God, do your work now, please. We can't manufacture that. We can't see by ourselves. We need you to open our eyes, Father. It's to you that we look, Lord. And it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. Will you turn with your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. This section of Matthew chapter 8 that we're going through last week, this week, next week through verse 17. This is a section here where we see Jesus doing some miracles. Jesus walking about and he's going to be healing some people. And if you're like me, a lot of times you need to kind of just, you're reading through the scriptures and you see this part and you go, oh, this is great. He's healing some people. That's awesome. We know that's what Jesus does. He heals people. It's great. And it's kind of neat, some interactions here. We see some really neat interactions with Jesus and some people. And we get a little information about who Jesus is. I often miss what I think is more of the big picture of what Jesus is speaking or what God wants to speak to us through these passages. When I'm just reading each kind of individual encounter Jesus has by itself, I think these verses, which we'll cover last week, this week, and Lord willing next week, that they're pointing to something that I don't always see when I just read through them quickly, and that's that Jesus has utter and complete authority. That he is authority because, in a way, it's answering the question, who is Jesus? He is God. And I think for many of us, again, if you're like me, we hear that and go, yep, Jesus is God. Great. Okay, what else? What else you got? Give us something new. What else you got here? We know that. That's of course. And I miss the mind-blowingness, that's cool, of that truth, that Jesus is almighty, omnipotent God. And he's showing us that in our passage this morning. But he's going to show us a few other things too. We're going to wrap up last week's healing and go into another healing this morning. And I want you to be looking for who is Jesus, but also believe he's going to show us a couple other things. He's going to show us how to come to him, how we are to come to Jesus. But he's also going to show us the absolute level of his authority. They're going to see that Jesus is God. And we're going to see this intricate way in which God has spoken throughout his whole Bible, through his whole word. Jesus is going to pull together some stuff from the Old Testament that when we read it by itself, we go, kind of weird, don't really get it, doesn't really apply to us today. But we're going to see how Jesus is the fulfillment, not just of prophecy in the Old Testament, but also of this morning we'll look at one of these laws in the Old Testament that for us are kind of like, what's that all about? I don't really get it. Jesus is going to say that he fulfills even a law, and really the whole law, of the Old Testament, which points further to he's God. All All right. So we're gonna see a little bit more, I hope, this morning of just this the intricate way in which the Bible is a unity. The Bible is one. And it's one story that God is telling, God is weaving together from beginning to end. Okay? So would you turn with me, please? You already did. Sorry, thank you. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 4 through 13 this morning. I'm going to read 1 through 13 to review the miracle story from last, the healing from last week. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. When he came down from the mountainside, now that means after preaching the Sermon on the Mount, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished, and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you have believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. This is God's word. Jesus is again revealing to us that he is God. But it's interesting, he doesn't come out and say it in those words very often. There's some places, really, like we see in Mark chapter 2 when he heals the paralytic, that he comes out and says that very, very clearly and then links it to a miracle also. But Jesus, in all of his actions, is showing that he is God, screaming it from the rooftops in this beautiful, complex way here. And the first thing he shows us in this passage, in verse 4, is that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament law. Jesus fulfills all the law. Now, he has already said this. Okay, he said this during the Sermon on the Mount. So he pointed to himself, saying that he fulfills the law. He has not come to abolish the law. He's not saying, "Look, now that I'm here, you guys can take the law and throw it away, right? You just use that for a little while. It's kind of like a band-aid that you needed until I came along. But now I'm here, and now I'm really going to show you the real way." Okay? No. All of the law, everything in the law, pointed to Jesus. And it was speaking, and Jesus fulfilled it. He embodied it. He became it. All that it said is in him, is true, and yes, in Jesus. He fulfills all the law. So we see with the sacrificial system, right, where they would come and they would sacrifice animals to atone for sin. Right? That wasn't really atoning for their sins. It was pointing to the true atonement of sin, which was in Jesus being sacrificed on the cross, as we will celebrate, interesting word, celebrate this morning at the end of the service in the Lord's Supper. He fulfills the law. Well, how does he show that here? So he's healed the man with leprosy. Okay? We talked last week about how that spoke to him being God, right? That he is the one who makes clean. He touches him. And normally you touch a leper and you become unclean. Not with Jesus. Because he is God, he touches the leper and the leper becomes clean. That doesn't happen if I touch a leper. Jesus touches the leper, he becomes clean because Jesus is God. But now in verse 4 he says to him, see to it that you don't tell anyone. He starts there. Matthew doesn't explain that. He doesn't explain why Jesus says, make sure you don't go tell anyone. We see in some of the other Gospels of this account, we get a little more detail. And we see in other Gospel accounts, particularly in Mark, kind of why Jesus tells a lot of people when he heals them not to go and start telling everybody all about it. And in many ways, it's because, look, Jesus isn't getting his authority from the will of the people. Jesus is not a democratically elected Savior. He does not depend upon the people to rally around him and say, yes, you're the Lord, you're our Savior, we see it, we believe it, we declare it. He is the Savior. Because he is God, he has the authority. And so when the people who get healed, they go and start telling everyone, these crowds get worked up into a frenzy and they try to make him king by force. He is the king. We don't make him king. Right? That's why the language that we often use when we're talking about salvation, you know, to make a decision for Christ or to choose to accept Jesus Christ. I understand the language. There is some of it alluded to in John chapter 1, verse 14, to as many as received him, he gave the right to become sons, children of God. So there's a little bit of that language. But I'm a little uncomfortable with that language, too. That have you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? He is Lord and Savior. Have I submitted to him as Lord and Savior? Have I believed upon him as Lord and Savior? So I think that's partly why he tells people, don't tell anyone, don't go and blab to everyone about this miracle I've done, because the crowds get worked up into a frenzy and they try to be the ones who make him king. And if they're doing that, then they're the ones who have the authority. Right? The people have the authority if they make him king. Jesus' authority does not come from the people. His authority is from God, for he is God. But then also he goes on and says, don't tell anyone. He says, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So we get the law from what you do if you are healed of leprosy, which is incredibly rare. And we saw last week that it was even compared to as difficult as it is to raise the dead as it is to heal leprosy. And only God can heal leprosy. But there is a passage in the book of Leviticus, chapter 14, the whole chapter, talks about what do you do if you had leprosy and you were healed of it and you were cleansed of it. And there's all these, it's one of those passages you read and go, what? You know, first of all, if you have leprosy, you have to go outside of the camp, of the dwelling places of the nation of Israel. You have to go outside of it because you're unclean. And if the leprosy goes away, then you have to shave all your hair off, shave your eyebrow hair off, and you have to go and present yourself to the priest and show that you're clean. And then you have to wait 7 days still outside of the community, and go back to the priest and show that you're clean again. And then on the eighth day, you got to shave yourself again. And then you go back to the priest, and after they see that, yes, you're clean, they'll declare you're clean, you have to provide all these different offerings for a guilt offering and for a sin offering, and all these different, it's very, very, very complex there. But what it's designed to do is to have the priest testify, give a stamp of yes, he is clean, to be welcomed back into the community, to be declared clean. And as part of that, you give an offering. And so Jesus is saying to this leper who has been healed, who has been cleaned by Jesus, go to the priest and offer the sacrifice, just as Moses commanded in Leviticus 14, So there's many things I think Jesus is saying here. One is, he is saying, look, I am following the law because I fulfill the law. He's not saying, look, you don't need to do that anymore. Don't worry about that. Forget what the Old Testament says. That doesn't mean that at all. You don't need to do that anymore. No, he's showing that he is one with the law. In fact, the law speaks to him. All of it points to him. He fulfills it all. But I think there's some more going on here too. Because if you look at the last phrase of verse 4 there, I find it very interesting. So offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them, to the priests. And I don't think he's saying go and offer the offering to show them, you know, that you know, you're clean, just as they would in the Old Testament, and that's all you get. Okay, great, you're clean. Here's your stamp of approval. You can get back into the community now. What is the testimony that Jesus is saying the gift this leper will offer, this clean, healed leper will offer? I believe it's going to go something like this. He's going to go to the priest. He's going to say, remember me? I'm a man who had leprosy. Look at me now. I'm clean. And here's my gift. I'm offering my gift. I'm submitting to the law. And the priests are going to have to go, yep, you're clean. You are clean. And in declaring that he is clean, they are going to see and declare, you are cleansed, you have been cleaned by the power of Jesus. There's no other way. They are testifying with Jesus and saying, this man was cleansed by Jesus. And in doing so, the gift, giving of the gift as an offering, is now, it's not just showing, oh, it's a guilt offering, it's showing that the Old Testament law, Leviticus 14, how is it fully, completely, ultimately fulfilled? In Jesus Christ, in the power of Jesus, in the work of Jesus as God. Now, I don't think the priests necessarily are going to get it, okay? But it's another opportunity for him to testify. You know, he could have just said, go show the priests and go, na 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 na, and then walk away. Or he could have said, look, forget all about this, don't even go tell the priests. Okay, just go off and live your life and be happy in Jesus. But he's connecting the priest. He's connecting going to the priest to fulfill the law, but also the testimony that the priest will have to give unwittingly, probably unknowingly, is here is the power of God at work, and it's Jesus. He is the one who cleansed, just as the law declared. So in this, without speaking the word so much, and Jesus doesn't come out and say, and tell them I'm God. But he shows he is God. Because he is the one who has fulfilled all of the law in his authority, in his power, by healing the leper. Jesus is God. He fulfills the law. He's not just a man walking around saying cool things wearing sandals. Right? He's not just a hippie. He's not just a wise man with long hair. The power which created the universe, Jesus, is who he is. He is God. Well, next here, as we go into the next healing miracle of the centurion, I want to look at kind of these two healing passages and look at who is the one whom Jesus receives. I believe in both these passages we see that Jesus receives the one who is humble. Who is humble of heart. We see a little bit here in verses 5 through 8 with the introduction to our second healing passage with the centurion. Jesus entered Capernaum. A centurion came to him asking him to heal a servant who is paralyzed and terribly suffering. Jesus says, I'll come with you. your centurion says, no, 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 you don't need to do that. I don't deserve to have you under my roof. But if you would you just please say the word? And we'll talk about what that means in a second there. But he comes to Jesus humbly. Now, who was a centurion? He's a Roman. He's in the military. He is in command of a hundred soldiers. Okay, I don't know what the equivalent rank would be here. But he wasn't the general. He went into battle with his men. He fought alongside of them. And he gave orders to them. And he is now part of overseeing the conquered people of Israel. Okay? He walks through the streets as one in charge. Not just in charge of a lot of men, but also in charge of the nation. He's brought there to oversee the nation and to rule over it. Sorry? And he comes to Jesus and says, no, I'm not worthy to have you in my house. It's so bad. You would never expect that. That was so backwards. He would say, hey, you, get over here now. You come to my house right now. I'm a Roman soldier. You're a Jew. Get to my house. But he doesn't. He humbly comes to Jesus. Now, I'm not sure how much centurion knew about who Jesus is. We'll look at that a little bit in a minute in the last part of this passage here. Definitely believe he knew that he and God were intimately connected. We'll see. I'm not sure he knew Jesus was God, but is probably very close to that. Okay? And so here he is humbly coming to Jesus. The leper, if we recall last week, how did the leper come to him? The man of leprosy, verse 2, came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Not if you're able, if you're willing. And he came humbly, on bended knee, before Jesus. I think we see that over and over again. Those who humbly come before Jesus, he receives. He listens to. He takes into his arms. When the Pharisees will come later and say, give us a sign. Show us your miracle. Show us your power. Jesus says, no. They come demanding a sign. They come not humbly. You see the difference? There's a profound difference in how we approach Jesus. And we see it, I believe we see that throughout the Scriptures. Right? It is humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And what will He do? He will lift you up. That's what the name Jeremiah means. Uplifted by Yahweh. Okay? Lifted up. That's what God does. God takes the brokenhearted and He seats them with princes and kings. He takes the barren woman and He lifts her up. Okay? It's the humble who He lifts up. Those who exalt themselves, like when Herod received the praise of the people and they said, he's like a god. God says, no, you're not. Watch. Boom. And He killed them. It's the humble whom God receives. He is the King. And that's really the root of all of our sin, our rebellion against God. Really going all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Right? And the serpent says to Eve and Adam, it appears they're standing side by side. Okay, that's not explicit, but it looks like they're standing side by side. And he comes to Eve, and the husband is quiet. His sin there. Well, that was his... He failed there. He should have crushed the serpent, killed it, and thrown it out of the garden, protect the land. When he comes and says, if you eat this fruit, what? You will be like God. Don't submit to God, he's saying. Don't surrender to Him. Don't be subservient to Him. You should be like God. Put yourself up. Don't be under God. What a terrible thing to be. Man, he said you can't eat this. You can't. He sounds like a miser, like a tyrant. You should be your own God. It's really the core of all of our sin as we rebel against God, right? Because we don't want to humbly submit and surrender to Him. Remember in the Beatitudes that opened the Sermon on the Mount, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The one, and we saw the first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the one who comes before God and not says, God cleanse me, or comes broken. God, I am a sinner, and I claim nothing but just ask your mercy, O God, humbly. Those are the ones that Jesus receives. So brothers and sisters, when we come to Jesus, we must come humble-hearted, bowing before Him, our glorious, magnificent, almighty King, Savior, Jesus. Jesus receives the humble. Well, third and finally in this passage, as Jesus points to He is God, we see from the interaction with the centurion here, centurion knew, and Matthew put it in here because it's true and Jesus is affirming it, when Jesus speaks, God speaks. When Jesus speaks, God is speaking. And it's another way, without coming out and saying, hey, I'm God, that Jesus is declaring He is God. This is verses 8 through 13 here of this passage. Jesus says, it's interesting even the way He says it, right? So the centurion comes and says, hey, when my man is paralyzed and in terrible suffering, and Jesus says, oh, I'll go with you and I'll heal him. The centurion says, no, I'm not worthy. We've looked at that. I'm not worthy to have you in my house. And he says, here's all that I need. I just need you to say the word. And I know if you say, servant be healed, that he will be healed. I know that because the centurion is saying, I'm paraphrasing here, centurion is saying, I know, Jesus, you have authority, the authority of God. I know that if you say, be healed, it will be done, and it's the same thing as if God says, be healed, because he knows that only God can heal. So if Jesus says, be healed, God himself has said, be healed. Okay, look how he breaks that down a little bit here. Middle of verse 8, just say the word and my servant will be healed. Verse 9, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go and he goes. That one, come and he comes. I say to my servant, do it, and he does it. What is he talking about here? So let's look at the Roman structure a little bit. All authority in Rome derived from the emperor. Okay? And the whole military structure was really how the whole government was kind of functioning there. The military had the authority, and the emperor, kind of like we have a commander-in-chief now, right? Our president is our commander-in-chief, but then it was not even, there's a way in which that's more symbolic now in America. It was very actual in Rome. And so the emperor gave a command to his generals, and the generals gave commands to the commanders, and the commanders gave commands to the centurions, and the centurions gave commands to the soldiers. I could have missed a few ranks in there, I'm sure, but that's how it all went down. So, when the centurion received a command, even though it was from his superior, and there were other levels between he and the emperor, he knew that command that his superior gave him was the same as if the emperor himself had spoken it. The authority of his commander didn't come from the commander. The authority of the commander came directly from the king, from the emperor, from the master of the whole empire. And when the centurion received the order and then went to his men and said, here's what we got to do, his men knew this isn't just Joe the centurion saying, here's what I think we should do today. That when the centurion spoke and said, go and come, they received that as if the emperor himself was standing before them saying, go, come. That's how the authority worked. It flowed down. Right? There's no kind of independent lone rangers off here. Okay? It wasn't saying, look, I know what the emperor said, but here's what I say, and let's go do it. The emperor said it, and it worked its way all the way through the structure, because the authority of the emperor was that which was transferred down. Okay? So this man is saying, look, I get how authority works. If the one in charge speaks, it's done. If the one who rules, the one who has the authority, speaks, it's done. There's no question about it. So he's saying, Jesus, if you speak and say be healed, I know, I have complete faith that my servant will be healed just as you say, because when you speak, Jesus, I believe God speaks. Now, so here's the question I have, and I don't have an answer for it. Does he, the centurion, know Jesus is God? I'm not sure. I don't think that's spelled out in the passage here. But he definitely sees the utter connection between Jesus and God. He knows that Jesus is a man, can't heal. He knows it's God who can heal. But when Jesus speaks, God speaks. And Jesus' response to this, one is to be amazed at it, but to say, yes, that is true. What you have said, centurion, what you believe is true. When I, Jesus, speak, God speaks. And that's another snapshot we get that Jesus is declaring, I am God. See, when we read the Gospels, they're answering many questions for us. We typically come at them with some different questions that are not really primary. Right? We often want to, we come to it almost like a novel. Hey, I want to learn about this great guy in history, this great guy that I love, Jesus. I want to learn about him like I'm reading a biography. And then we go, there's no stories from when he's 2, maybe there's one little blip when he's 12 in Luke, but then we don't hear anything until he's 33. Now, let's fill in the details here. I want to hear some more about all this stuff. It's not the purpose, the primary purpose of the Gospels. One of the primary purposes is to answer the question we talked about last week, who is Jesus? And as John says so perfectly, these things have been written, the Gospels have been written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Savior. He is the Son of God. So that's what all of this, everything here is not just neat stories. Every little thing in the Scriptures, and even in the Old Testament, even Leviticus 14, which talks about shaving your eyebrows, is to declare Jesus is God. That's who He is. When Jesus speaks, God speaks. Now Jesus also lays out here at the end when he says, I've never heard such faith in all of Israel. You know, he's saying some really powerful and hard teaching here that we need to hear correctly. Okay? Jesus says in verse 11, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, meaning from the Gentiles, from other countries, from other nations. Many will come from the east and west and take their places at the feast, he's referring to heaven, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdoms will be thrown out into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then he says, go, your servant's going to be healed, just like you believed it would be. And he goes and he actually is healed, demonstrating again that Jesus has authority over disease. Because he is God. He says heal, and he's healed. But he's also saying, look, the centurion has faith in me, in who I am, even if he didn't, again, I don't know how much he understood about who Jesus is, but Jesus is commending this man's incredible faith in Jesus. He didn't come to Jesus and say, look, I know you have knowledge of how to heal things. Can you give me the right medicine? Can you make it for me? No. It says, you, in you, Jesus, you have the power of God. You are God to heal. And I believe that. And Jesus says, this is the way of the kingdom. Faith in Jesus. And there are many, he says, who think they are in God's kingdom who are not. And I do think he specifically, in this time, as he's speaking to the Israelites, referring to them. Those who claim and say, well, we are God's people because of our birthright. We are born into the kingdom, into the family of God, the kingdom of God. That's how we will go to heaven. Jesus said it is by faith. Not by who you're born into, or who your parents are. I think today we also need to look at this. We can't just sit here and say, yeah, he's talking about the Jews. I think there are many of us, we've looked at in the last few weeks here, in these passages, the last few weeks, as we wrapped up the Sermon on the Mount especially, there are many of us who think, yeah, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Protestant. I'm a Christian. I'm a church guy. I go to church. I have a Bible. I believe in God. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And as James, so smack across our face, puts it, even the demons believe Jesus is the Son of God. And they tremble. We see here this faith in Jesus. This trusting in Jesus, this hoping upon Jesus. The centurion was born again here. I don't think he was born again in this time. Maybe later, I don't know. We see faith in Jesus that Jesus commends. It's not just mentally believing, yes, I believe Jesus is God. It is humbly coming to him and say, you are God and you are the one Jesus that must heal my soul of my sin. And I'm depending upon you and hoping upon you and trusting in you and in you alone, Lord Jesus. And I surrender to you, not just to come get a magic shot from you that clears away all the sins so I can then go on and live, but I give my life as an offering to you. I surrender to you. You are God. You are the authority. You are the King. I come before you and I believe on you. And I submit myself to you. That is the faith which saves us. Which Jesus lays out before us because he's not just a wise man. Jesus is God. And his healing of the leper and his healing of the centurion's servant show Jesus is God. Will we believe? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for all these ways, even in your law, that your law is prophecy. It points to who you are, Jesus. That all your words and all your actions and all your love point that you are God, our Savior. I pray, O God, that you would give us the eyes of faith like the centurion had, and even greater, O God. That we would believe in you, and so believing, be born again. And being born again, it doesn't mean a minute. That means we have new life to be lived in you and under you forever. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.